Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. When our Lord Jesus Christ went into the synagogue in the city of Nazareth, He outlined from the Scriptures what God had sent Him on earth to accomplish. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 4:18-19. These statements from Luke 4 are a combination and a condensation of the ideas that are found in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 58:6, 61:1-2. If we read the gospel accounts carefully, we know that Jesus spent His every waking hour fulfilling God's plans for His life. The Apostle John quotes Jesus as saying, "I do always those things that please Him." John 8:29. On another occasion, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." John 4:34. The Gospel according to Luke gives many examples of Christ devoting Himself to doing the will of God. Let me give you just a few examples. First, Christ found a man in a Jewish synagogue who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Our Lord cast the spirit out of the man so that it would not hurt him anymore. The people who witnessed the event were amazed because He had authority and power over unclean spirits. Luke 4:33-37. Second, Jesus healed the mother-in-law of the Apostle Peter. Luke says she had a great fever, but Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left her. Luke 4:38-39. Third, Christ's supernatural knowledge enabled Peter and his companions to catch a large number of fish. Luke 5:1-11. The miracle I want to discuss with you today involved our Lord's healing a leper. Luke 5:12-15. A man full of leprosy came to Jesus to be healed. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Luke 5:12. Incidentally, neither Matthew, nor Mark, nor Luke identifies the city where the miracle occurred. Matthew places the healing sometime after Christ delivering the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 8:1. Christ was apparently on His way to the city of Capernaum. Matthew 8:5. Mark mentions the fact that Christ had preached in the synagogues of Galilee and had cast out demons. Mark 1:39. The very next event in Mark's account was the healing of the leper. Mark 1:40-44. It is apparent from the divine record that the place was of no consequence, or it would have been identified. But the healing of the leper was of tremendous importance for a number of reasons. First, leprosy was almost certainly the most dreaded disease of ancient times. People in various third world countries today, such as Pakistan, Malaysia, and India, are still very much afraid of leprosy. Second, there was a social stigma attached to leprosy that was almost unbearable. Most ancient people viewed lepers as unclean, unworthy, and ungodly. Third, leprosy was not curable in ancient times, nor did the doctors know how to control its devastating effects on its victims. Because of these considerations, and perhaps many others, the healing of a leper had to be a spectacular event. Luke describes the man who came to Jesus for healing as being full of leprosy. That expression indicates an advanced stage of the disease. William Hobart, an Irish scholar, wrote a book in 1882 with the title, Medical Language in St. Luke. Dr. Hobart argues that the Greek term, full of leprosy, gives strength to the fact that Luke was a Greek physician. Page 5. Hobart's position may be well taken, since Matthew and Mark simply mention the fact that the man was a leper. At least Luke uses a scientifically accurate term in speaking of this man's leprosy. The Greek term lepros seems to have covered a number of skin diseases, and at this late date, it may not be possible to isolate the different diseases. Neither Jesus nor the apostles discussed how lepers were to be treated. But the Old Testament had some very stringent regulations relating to leprosy. I encourage you to read Leviticus 13. Let me give you a very brief overview of that chapter. There were a number of skin diseases which may have appeared to be leprosy, but were not. These were to be examined by the priest, and proper treatment of the leper followed. Quarantining was done to prevent the spread of the disease. The requirement of the law of Moses was unique, since men in those days did not know about germs or viruses. The leper was to wear torn clothes and let his hair hang loose. He had to cover his upper lip and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He remained unclean so long as he had leprosy. He was required to dwell alone in a habitation outside the camp. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. Leprosy in modern times is called Hansen's disease. It was named after Dr. G.A. Hansen, after he identified the rod-shaped organism which causes leprosy. Incidentally, the leprosy bacterium very closely resembles the bacterium which causes tuberculosis. It is altogether possible that the two bacteria may have come from a common ancestor. But let me be very specific about one facet of our subject. It may not be possible to identify every case of leprosy in the New Testament with Hansen's disease, and I am not inferring that at all. My only contact with leprosy occurred in the summer of 1981. When I was in Penang, Malaysia, for a gospel meeting, I saw a man cross the street in front of us. He apparently did not want to come face to face with my friend and me. My host in Malaysia asked if I had seen the man cross the street, and I told him that I had. He then informed me that the man was a leper. I wish I had paid more attention to the man, but he was gone from sight very quickly. Someday, and let us hope it will be in the very near future, leprosy may become like smallpox or polio. With the advance of medicine, it may be possible to eradicate leprosy from the face of the earth. At the present time, however, there are approximately 2 million lepers in India and about 10 million worldwide. Dr. Paul Brand, a medical missionary to India for many years, directs the leprosy colony at Carville, Louisiana, the only leprosarium in the United States. A number of years ago, I had some students at Benton, Kentucky, whose father had been a missionary and had contracted leprosy. He had been in the leprosarium in Louisiana for several years. Dorothy Clark Wilson has written a book on the life of Dr. Paul Brand. The book has the title, 10 Fingers of God. Dorothy Wilson makes these comments on the leprosy colony at Carville, Louisiana. It is one of the most modern and well-equipped hospitals of its kind in the world. Newly named National Hansen's Disease Center, it is important on a worldwide basis in the fight against leprosy. Page 269. Dr. Paul Brand and a professional writer, Philip Yancey, have written 2 excellent books on the glory and the grandeur of the human body. Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, a surgeon looks at the human spiritual body, and in his image. In both of these outstanding books, Dr. Brand talks about the ravages of leprosy and the work he has done in helping to relieve the suffering associated with this dread disease. Dr. Brand says that leprosy attacks mainly a single type of cell, the nerve cell. The gradual loss of the sense of pain leads to misuse of those parts most dependent on pain's protection. Page 37. Dr. Brand tells of a boy who came to him with one-third of his index finger missing. The boy had no idea what had happened. He explained that another doctor had measured his finger the day before, and it was still intact. Not feeling any pain, Dr. Brand says, the boy had slept on completely unaware that a rodent was enjoying a good meal on his finger. According to Dorothy Wilson, Dr. Brand saw people walking about with missing feet, putting the whole impact of their weight on the ends of their tibial bones. Most human beings complain about pain. But what if we could feel no pain? Dr. Brand's book, In His Image, makes these comments on leprosy and pain. Leprosy patients suffer because they feel no pain. They yearn for the demons which would alert them to impending danger. Page 227. Dr. Brand tells of watching a leprosy victim sprain his ankle without falling. He stepped on a loose stone, turned his ankle completely over so that the sole of his foot pointed inward, and walked on without a limp. He did not even glance at the foot he had just irreparably damaged by rupturing the left lateral ligament. He lacked the protection of pain. Page 236. Even though physical pain has been destroyed by leprosy, the leper suffers from psychic pain. In Christ's day, the leper was isolated from family, from friends, and from other human companions. He was made to feel worthless, or perhaps even worse. You can imagine how the leper in our study of Luke 5 reacted to Jesus Christ. When he saw Jesus Christ, he fell on his face and pleaded with him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Christ's reputation as a healer and as a caring person had preceded him. The leper recognized Christ's greatness and fell on his face in homage before him. He begged Jesus to heal him, to make him clean. It would be interesting to know how many modern faith healers would take notice of a leper and make any claims of healing in the face of leprosy. But healing a leper would not be any more difficult for Christ than healing the common cold. Luke tells us that Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Luke 5:13. I'm not going to minimize the healing of the leper. But there is another aspect of our Lord's dealing with the leper, which had great significance to the man. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Jesus touched him. Have you ever wondered how long it had been since anyone, his family members, his friends, his neighbors, had touched the man? How truly beautiful and healing must have been the touch of the Master's hand. The Gospel writers often mention that Jesus touched certain people, usually men and women we might even call the untouchables. Modern scholars, especially like Ashley Montague and James Dobson, Jr., recognize the importance of touching for human development and well-being. In one of his books, Dare to Discipline, Dr. Dobson reports an experiment dealing with children. 50 children were separated from human company, except for feeding, were never talked to or touched. The children all died. They could not survive without love. Even animals which are not touched by their mother, which are not licked and groomed by their mothers, will fail to thrive. many will die, and none develops properly. Behavioral specialists now argue that girls who receive no attention from their fathers are far more likely to become sexually promiscuous. The touching they fail to receive from their fathers, they seek from some other male figure. The girls are not necessarily wanting to be loose with their moral values. They're simply seeking the attention which their fathers neglected to give. They want love, and in many cases are willing to sacrifice their virtue and their moral values in order to get it. But adults need touching too. An arm around the shoulders, a pat on the back, a firm and friendly handshake can do wonders for those who are worried or discouraged or distressed. How especially appropriate and loving for our Lord to touch the leper. That touch spoke volumes which nothing else could have done, except, of course, the healing. One does not heal some dread disease like leprosy just by touching the victim. But touching and healing are very closely related. When Jesus touched the leper, immediately the leprosy departed from him. Not one time did our Lord ever say, "There is someone in this audience who is suffering from leprosy. I can sense the fact that he is being cured." Nor did he ever launch into some long ritualistic ceremony to cure a leper or a paralytic. Often he simply spoke, and the disease was cured. On this occasion, he touched the leper, and he was made whole. My friends, it did not take several weeks of treatment or praying. Immediately, the leper was cured. Modern faith healers often tell their followers that the healing may take weeks or months or even years. In many cases, the faith healer has already escaped from the scene and, for some odd reason, is not held accountable for raising expectations he did not and cannot meet. Our Lord did not fail to heal immediately. What a great demonstration of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ! He could even heal leprosy. After Christ had healed the leper, he instructed him not to tell any man. The former leper was to go and show himself to the priest. The healed man was to offer for his cleansing according to the law of Moses and for a testimony unto them. Luke 5:14. In the reading of this verse, there are some questions which arise in my mind. First, why would Jesus charge the man not to tell anyone? After all, Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. How could he save the lost if he prevented those who had been helped from telling others? It appears that Christ did not want the crowds to become overly excited about his miraculous works, especially at this time in his personal ministry. The charge to the man was a very solemn one and a very stern one. Christ demanded in no uncertain terms that the man not tell what had been done. Second, why would Christ command the man to show himself to the priest? My friends, we must remember that our Lord lived and died under the law of Moses. He was the only person since the law was given who had obeyed all its precepts. He never criticized the law and its legitimate use. He did severely upbraid the Pharisees for adding their traditions and making the law of God void. Mark 7:13. His teaching would eventually supersede the law of Moses, but while he lived, he kept that law. Two passages bearing on this concept need to be read at this time. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:17-19. From these verses we can learn that our Lord respected the law of God that God had given through Moses. But we can also learn of the time limit of the law. The second passage also comes from the book of Matthew. Jesus spoke to his disciples and to the multitude. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. Matthew 23:1-3. When Jesus instructed the former leper to show himself to the priest, he mentioned two other significant items, the cleansing of the man, and for a testimony unto them. Even though the leprous man had been healed, he was still considered to be an unclean man according to the law of Moses. As I read to you a few minutes ago, Jesus wanted all men who were subject to the law to comply with its precepts. Even though he came to supersede the law, while the law was in effect, he demanded that the Jews comply with its requirements. The expression for a testimony unto them referred to the priests who were held accountable for performing the ceremonial cleansing of lepers and of others. The man who had been healed was probably well known to the priests. When they saw the healing which had taken place, if they were honest, they were likely to commit themselves to Christ. We do not know if any of the priests actually did turn to Christ, but they certainly did later, as the book of Acts makes very plain. As a rule, the priests of the Jewish covenant had been hostile to Jesus Christ. There were probably several reasons for that. They could see hundreds, perhaps thousands of their followers turning to Christ. Envy and jealousy often play a prominent role in such situations. The Jewish priests did not want to see the ranks of their followers become fewer. The enmity and bitterness, which often characterized Jewish priests, finally brought our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. But regardless of their opposition and bitterness toward Christ, he was intensely interested in them and their obedience to him as the Messiah, for whom they had been anxiously waiting for at least 1,500 years. Regardless of the bias and anger of the Jewish priests and of other Jews, Christ's fame as a teacher and as a healer continued to spread, especially among the common people in Galilee, in Judea, and in Jerusalem. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Luke 5:15. Jesus told the former leper not to tell anyone about the healing. There is no reason to believe he disregarded our Lord's charge, although some did under similar circumstances. But there is simply no way to prevent such news from traveling far and wide. When so much good work is being done, when incurables are being cured, it is not easy to keep such great events a secret. In the long run, Jesus did not mean for them to be kept secret, but for special reasons on this occasion, he forbade the man who had been healed from telling about his healing. As a result of men's hearing about the healing, and perhaps other miracles, the fame of Christ spread rapidly. Great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Although Luke does not mention it, one of the purposes of Christ's miracles was to call attention to the message he came to bring to men. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20:30-31. The miracles on the day of Pentecost served to get a hearing for the gospel message which Peter and the other apostles preached. It needs to be said in passing that the miracles were not designed primarily to save those who saw them. They did lend credence to the messengers who were preaching the gospel. But there were times when men simply ignored the power and the purpose of Christ's miracles. It may be hard for us to understand such blindness, but there can be no question that it happened. The same hardness of heart and blindness of spirit still occur in our day. Millions of people are unwilling to examine the miracles of the Bible, or even to admit their possibility. But whatever the case, the miracles did occur, and they were meant to point men to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The healing of the leper, as spectacular as such a miracle was not the end of our Lord's miracles of healing. Wherever he went, he healed the men and women, boys and girls who were suffering from any kind of infirmity. He did not qualify those who came for healing. He did not deny anyone for a lack of faith on the part of the person to be healed. He kept on showing his great compassion and his power by healing all manner of sicknesses. My friends, as impressed as we ought to be by the beautiful and powerful miracles that Jesus Christ performed, we ought to be far more impressed by the salvation of our souls which he has made possible. All men are sinners, and all men need the healing of the spirit and soul. Jesus alone can provide for that healing. If you have not confessed your faith in him and have not obeyed the gospel, I plead with you to do that even today. We thank you for listening, and may God continue to bless you.